to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about the Mark of the Beast, Revelation chapter 13. And in just hearing that title, I have to warn you that the program will not be what you think. Discussions about the Mark of the Beast tend to be all about what does 666 mean? Or how will the mark be worn? Is it some sort of computer code? I mentioned to my wife the other day that I was working on a program about the Mark of the Beast. And she said, did you see the latest post on Facebook about this? Apparently, Monster energy drinks are sporting the Mark of the Beast. And the claim is that the three green lines on the front of the can are the Hebrew letters for 666. The O in the word Monster contains an upside down cross. And the slogan is, unleash the beast in you. On YouTube, there's a concerned Christian woman explaining all this. I've run into religious people who feed on this type of analysis, always looking for and talking about hidden signs and symbols. Most often, I find that they are people who are weak in doctrinal discernment. They're chasing the wrong demons. Now, Monster Drink might be playing around with the number 666, just like rock bands used to hide stylized 666s on their album covers, just to be bad boys. But that's not the real evil behind 666. I wish it were, because then it would be easy to defeat. The scripture teaches that the evil behind 666 and the Mark of the Beast is far more insidious. So let me begin by reading the text. Revelation 13:16. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of man, and his number is 666. Now, there are really two main lessons here in this text. First, the persecution of Christians by a government-controlled economy. Second, the Christian refusal to participate in the system. The first lesson is passive. What the world will do to Christians. The second lesson is active. How Christians must respond. Implies the fact that Christians will not be able to buy or sell because they will refuse to take the mark of the beast. And the text goes on to say in Revelation 14:19, if anyone receives the mark of the beast, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God in fire and brimstone. This mark distinguishes belief from unbelief. The Christians believe the warning. The unsaved mock the warning and take the mark. It's really the second lesson that I believe is most important in regard to the mark of the beast. The persecution, that will come, and there's nothing we can do about that. But Christian refusal and civil disobedience is an active choice that Christians must make. And this is where we can fail to make the right choice. But before we address the bigger lesson, let's go through the text and get some lessons from the context. Revelation 13 is about a second beast. Verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he made the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. Now, this second beast is often called the false prophet, in that he is the propaganda arm for the first beast. He makes all those on the earth to worship the first beast. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth with signs. He tells those on the earth to make an image to the first beast. In verse 16, he causes all to receive the mark of the beast. Now, in Revelation 19:20, this second beast is identified as the false prophet. Revelation 19:20, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These too were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So from that text, it appears as if there are two individuals. One is a political leader. The other is an ideological, philosophical, or religious leader. The confusion back in chapter 13 is in trying to figure out whether the first beast is referring to an actual individual or the beast is the global empire itself. The people are made to worship the first beast, and an image is made of the first beast. Now, using scripture to interpret scripture, in the prophetic book of Daniel, the empire of man is the beast, and the leader of that empire is the little horn on the beast. And because of this, many commentators believe that the first beast is the global empire itself. And in that, the book of the Revelation describes the beast as having been fatally wounded and come back to life. This is a reference to the world being surprised that there is a revived worldwide empire, like in the days of ancient Rome. So the image of the beast that is created, and that's to be worshipped, looks like the insignia of the empire. However, the person of the Antichrist will still be in view, because the leader of the empire and the empire itself are so closely related that usually the Bible is referring to both. The insignia of the one world empire of the Antichrist might be a flag of this new government, or it might be an image of the Antichrist himself, like the emperor worship we see in North Korea, or like the emperor worship in ancient Rome, where Christians needed to burn incense to the emperor and declare that Caesar is Lord. Otherwise, they were declared as being unpatriotic, against the patriota in Latin, which means one's fellow countrymen, enemies of the state, haters of the human race. Now, personally, I've always seen sin as being very subtle and deceptive. So I suspect that the image of the beast will simply be the insignia of the empire. Now, in verse 15, it states, it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak. The old King James Version reads, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, which is a mistranslation, because the Greek word here is not zoe, meaning life. Satan and man do not have the creative powers of God as in the book of Genesis. The image is simply given breath to speak. This could be referring to a TV screen or a website that communicates the agenda of this one world government. It could be the global internet itself, melded into the program of the state. Folks today are walking around glued to their cell phones, glued to Facebook, glued to Twitter and Snapchat. There could someday be a universal portal run by the world government to which everyone visits. And people are already using their cell phones to make purchases. Well, back in verse 13, the text says that the second beast performs signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Now, this could be supernatural, but my instinct is that the signs are nothing more than modern technology. Drone strikes by governments are all too common today. Now, in previous centuries, the only thing Christian commentators could do with these texts is to interpret them as some sort of spiritual metaphor. Revelation was interpreted as unseen spiritual warfare events. They had no technology. Boxes could not be made to talk. Fire could not be made to fall from heaven. But now we see this all as commonplace. This obscure book of the Revelation becomes for us a matter of fact. Now, the focus of this text is on the image or the insignia of the beast. It is those who do not worship the image who are caused to be put to death. And the mark of the beast, to be able to do commerce, requires that one put on the name or the number of the beast. So the image of the beast and people's response to it is really what the mark is all about. When we refer to the mark of the beast, we're also referring to the image or the insignia of the empire. The image of the beast is used 10 times in the book of the Revelation, 3 times in chapter 13, to make an image to the beast, to give breath to the image, so that the image would speak, and then 7 more times in the book of the Revelation. Revelation 14:9, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever received the mark of his name. Revelation 15:2, I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. Revelation 16:2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Revelation 19:20. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophets who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. Revelation 24. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So the image itself is a very important factor. It is the outward demonstration of one's allegiance. But here's the subtlety of the whole thing. Someone might say, hey, it's just a picture. It's just a logo. Or it's just a flag. Well, isn't being baptized in the name of Christ just going into a pool of water? And wasn't the tree of the knowledge of good and evil just a tree? The point is, we all display, in the outward physical world, the spiritual choices of our heart. So much so that those outward symbols and choices will either save or condemn us. In thinking about the mark of the beast this week, I had a thought that never occurred to me. That not only will the mark be an identification for the Antichrist, but the mark will be an identification for God's people. By this mark, the church will also know who to trust and who not to trust, who can and cannot be allowed into the underground church. Now, you know that there are those who have an eschatology that teaches that Christians will not be on earth at this time. But in Revelation chapter 6, it's pretty clear that many Christians are going to be martyred at this time. And Revelation chapter 20 speaks of those Christians who refuse the mark. And even if you hold to a pre-tribulation rapture of the church position, please show me from Scripture where the Antichrist and the global system begins on day one of the Great Tribulation. Remember, Hitler came to power in 1934, years before World War II broke out. So Christians may be resisting many forms of global secularization and global government before the official start of the Great Tribulation. And another point needs to be made here is about the subtlety of the image itself. Don't assume that the worshiping of the image, this image of the empire, will entail some sort of religious ceremony where one has to bow down before the image. Worship simply means giving something worth, to value something, to respect something, or to give something honor. In Revelation 14:9, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, the point here is that the receiving of the image is the worshiping of the image. Receiving the mark is the worshiping of the beast. Everything is contingent upon one's attitude toward this one world global empire. Whether one is in favor of its power and its ideology, or whether one is opposed. The destiny of your soul really depends on whether at this time you're an ideological statist, willing to go along with the system, or whether you're an opponent of the system. So much so that you boycott the system, and hence lose all that you have. Why? Because again, who you are is displayed in the physical world. It's true in every age, but especially in the future. What I think we're seeing in the book of the Revelation is that the line is drawn in the sand much more clearly. The world has become even more polarized. The unsaved are no longer playing Christianity or giving lip service to Christianity. Everyone has taken a side. Now, today we live in an age where secularists tend to hide their core beliefs. I mean, how many people say, "I'm on Satan's side," or "I'm for secular atheism"? But in that final day, world leaders and the people of this world will be engaged in direct attacks against the Christian worldview and against Christian values. Revelation 13:6. The Antichrist opens his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Now, we also remember in Jesus' first coming, the lines were also clearly drawn. You are either for Jesus or you are for the culture. Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." The choice is clear. You have to either choose Jesus or the world. That dividing line was in Jesus' day, and it's also in our day. Either you're for Jesus and the Father, or you're against. So, the mark of the beast shows one's spiritual identity. It's a biometric identity that you are a citizen of the kingdom of the Antichrist. Like people today wearing a t-shirt of their favorite music idol or their favorite sports team, people choose who they want to identify with. But what's frightening about this mark is the pressure that is put upon people to take the mark. Verse 16, "The image of the beast would even speak and cause many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Many interpreters of this verse believe the phrase "causes as many" is not a direct command. But loyalty toward the state becomes so important that local persecutions break out against conscientious objectors. They're labeled as the troublemakers of the world, the reason for war and discord. But secondly, verse 17, the cause of death might be that if you don't have the mark, you can't buy or sell food. You're ostracized from the economy. And again, this is another example of how subtle this will be. This biometric mark could be sold as a way to stabilize a world economy in collapse, a fair way for people to pay for things with online banking. I mean, after all, right now, we pretty much live in a cashless society. Almost all transfer payments are bytes in some computer somewhere. Cash is only allowed for small transactions. So I would imagine many people would think very little of this new monetary system. It's just business as usual. But Christians can't participate, which is a lot to think about, because the Bible tells us to honor the king, and throughout history, even though governments have been less than perfect, Christians have used currency and used national banks. But in the apocalypse, under the global rule of the Antichrist, the evil will be so pronounced that Christians cannot participate in good conscience. So imagine if you're a Christian at this time, and you're just a janitor in some dairy plant. Nothing you do directly involves the ideology of the global empire of the Antichrist. And you're doing your work as unto the Lord. But in that day, you can't even be involved in the current monetary system because it identifies you with the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is requiring you to agree with the entire system if you're to have any part of the system, like in the early church. It wasn't enough to be a law-abiding Roman. You also had to declare that Caesar was Lord. And this was something that Christians would not do. Now, Christians often wonder where to draw the line in participating with the world. But there is a point where the line must be drawn, and the point where Christians must refuse to participate. The exact same thing happened to God's people when they lived in Babylon. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was required to eat the king's meat, and he had to refuse because it violated Old Testament dietary laws. But even more serious, in Daniel chapter 3, the Jewish young people were required to fall down and worship the image of the empire, the idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Daniel 3:6, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. A past example of what will again take place in the future. And the sad thing is, when it comes to having food and having a job, most people will set aside higher values because their God is their belly and their glory is their shame and they mind earthly things. Philippians chapter 3. And so the mark of the beast becomes a real test. Which is more important? Your savings, your retirement, your social security, or your obedience to God? This is the great test. And that's why the apocalypse is called in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, the hour of testing that's going to come upon the whole world. So the timeless lesson in the mark of the beast for every age, every culture, is what it means to stand for God. To stand up against an evil system by refusing to participate. And Christians have had to do this under many governments, in jobs, in business dealings, in family matters. The Christian life is constantly a standing for God and a refusal to support evil, a refusal to give evil our energy, our money, our identity. The mark of the beast is a lesson in Christian civil disobedience, non-compromise, separation from the world, non-conformity to the world, the ultimate Christian boycott. And this lesson doesn't wait for the coming of the apocalypse, but it's the entire Christian experience. It's what it means to follow Christ. It means losing your life, and there's no middle ground. Jesus was saying to them all, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Following Christ really does mean putting Christ above everything, even your very life. And in this, we will always be tested, in small things and in big things. And I pray to God that you will pass the test. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. My YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. I'd appreciate you subscribing to the channel to help support Christian programming. And as always, thank you for taking the time to make God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to remember the real spiritual lessons in the coming economic persecution of the Antichrist, that we have a duty before you to actively boycott evil. This is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.